Acts chapter 8. Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts chapter 8, we have God sovereignly allowing persecution of his people, where he allows a trouble to be stirred up in order to spread God's people, to scatter God's people, so that they would take the gospel to others who haven't heard. Sometimes we need to be shaken up to be awakened up. And the early church here was only spreading the gospel among their own people, their own family, their own relatives, the Jewish people. But now God allows persecution to break out. Of course, Saul of Tarsus was the key figure here in that persecution. And now the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That means that Saul agreed with the death of Stephen. Saul said he should die. He deserves to die. He's a false preacher. And so he agreed with the death of Stephen as Stephen was stoned to death. Now notice, Acts 8:1 says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women," that means dragging them, "committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Isn't it amazing that God can use trouble to do a good thing? God used the persecution of God's people at Jerusalem as they were huddled there in Jerusalem to now spread them out and to get them taking the gospel to regions beyond Jerusalem. Why is this? God desires that everyone hear his plan of salvation. God desires that everybody comes to know the truth. And the scripture teaches that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that is a prime reason why God has us on this earth. We are on this earth in order to take the gospel to people who have not yet heard. What a privilege it is, isn't it? To tell others of Jesus. To tell them the gospel. To see their eyes opened up. You know, that to have them consider that Christ died for their sins and rose again and offers them a free gift of eternal life. And to see them hear the message and to see a smile come to their face and light to the eyes as God gives them illumination and they come to faith in the Lord. I'll tell you, there's nothing better in life than seeing people saved. And then seeing the saved grow for the Lord. And then to see them reproduce themselves. I've titled our message today, "Reproducing Christians." And the reason I titled this "Reproducing Christians" is I believe it is God's will that every one of us reproduce. It is God's will that we share the gospel, see others come to faith in Christ, and then see them reproduce and share the gospel and see others come to faith in the Lord. You know, they say that every person knows at least 250 people. You say, how do you know that? Well, the average funeral in America will have 250 people attending that funeral. So everybody knows at least 250 people. I think I know thousands of people all over the country. Some of you may know more people than I know. But people know people who know people who know people. And if we would take the message to these contacts that we already have and see them come to know the Lord and then disciple them and train them, can you imagine the revival and the spread of Christianity in this world? The problem is most Christians do not reproduce. As a matter of fact, I dare say that most people in this room have not reproduced. Or if you did, you didn't reproduce very many. But it is God's desire that all of us reproduce. Now, isn't it sad? Well, I know it's the will of God in many cases, but when a woman who longs to have a child cannot become pregnant and have offspring, isn't that something that is difficult to deal with? But we know God has a plan and God has a purpose, and I've seen in some cases where God didn't allow a couple to have children because he wanted them to adopt, or he had another plan for them. But do you know something, my dear friend? When it comes to the gospel, God wants all of us to reproduce. And God has given us the ability and the resources so that that can take place. God's goal in saving you and me is that we would be Christ-like. And that we would help others to become Christ-like. The Bible says in Daniel 12:3 that those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. Why are you on this earth? Well, ultimately to glorify God, to know him and glorify him forever. But what is your purpose on this earth? What does God want you to do? I believe that God would have all of us reproduce. Can you imagine if every one of us won one this week and then prayed for that person and invited them to church next week? We'd double the size, wouldn't we? And then the next week, all of those people went out and got one and won them to the Lord and started discipling them and invited them to hear the word. We'd triple. And if it kept going, or quadruple, it would keep going and going and going and going. And you know what? They calculated, and I saw this way back when I was in college, that if everyone won one person and then trained them, that in 1 year that they would reproduce and win one, and that never stopped, that in 35 years we'd have the entire world won to Christ. The problem is, it breaks down. It doesn't spread. Many of us are silent about our faith in Christ. But God would have us be reproducing Christians. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? I want to just show you and remind you of the last words of our Lord Jesus before he ascended up to heaven. And last words are very important words. Many are thinking today, well, why should I reproduce? Why should I disciple others? Well, one very simple reason is God commands it. That ought to be reason enough. God commands his children to make others to become disciples of the Lord. It's kind of like what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. He said, that which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul is teaching there that discipleship works like this. What God has given to you, you give to others so that they can pass it on to others. That's God's plan. Why should we reproduce? Well, God commands it. Notice here, in the words of Jesus Christ in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power is the word authority, all authoritative power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know what that means? Whatever Jesus says in heaven gets done. Whatever he commands on earth gets done. He has all authority in heaven to control the angels, to command them around. Jesus has all authority over the earth as well. He says, go ye therefore, in light of the fact that I have all this authority, you go and teach all nations, which literally means make disciples of all people. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What important words. That the last words Jesus spoke before he ascended was the Great Commission. But isn't it sad that the Great Commission has become the Great Omission? That we have omitted to do what God commanded us to do? That we have not made disciples the way Jesus said to do? Jesus gives us the authority to do this. We do not make disciples in the authority of a church or religion, or we don't go on our authority. We go on the authority of Jesus Christ. For all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And in light of that, we need to go and make disciples. He gives us the activity. We need to go. We need to, of course, evangelize. We need to see them baptized to profess their faith publicly. And then we need to teach them to observe all things that our Lord has given to us. My friend, are you doing that? When was the last time God used you to lead somebody to himself, to see them baptized, and then to see them become part of a body of believers and to grow in their knowledge of the Word? When's the last time the Lord used you in that way? Do you think God wants you to be used that way? How many of you honestly believe that it is God's desire that you reproduce? Raise your hand. Now, the rest are not paying attention, or you just don't know. It is God's desire that all of us fulfill this Great Commission, that we make disciples. Now you say, well, that was given to the apostles. That was given to the disciples. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does apply to us. This command applies as long as this age is in existence. For Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Has the world ended yet? Has this age ended yet? No. So how long does he expect this command to be fulfilled? Until the end of the age. So until the age ends, this has to keep going on. Jesus wants all of us to make disciples and to train them so that we reproduce Christ-likeness in others. It was the practice of the early church. You remember when Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos? The Bible says that they expounded the way of God more perfectly there in Acts chapter 18. And you know that man Apollos, you never know who you're going to disciple. Aquila and Priscilla discipled this man who obviously had great potential to serve the Lord, but he needed to know the Word of God more clearly. He needed to get straightened out in his doctrine a little bit. And so with their aid, this man was able to become a mighty Christian, a mighty preacher. So much so that some people at Corinth in their carnality said, well, I follow Apollos. I mean, that's not right. We should never follow a man. But my point is that this man became so powerful and so mighty in the Scriptures that people paid attention to what he had to say. Can you imagine if you disciple somebody? You never know who you may disciple. You may disciple the next D.L. Moody, the next Billy Sunday, the next Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You don't know who you're going to lead to the Lord on the streets of New York or wherever you are from. But God wants us to reach somebody. Discipleship is declaring the whole counsel of God. You know, I believe that to disciple somebody, they need two things. They need the, obviously, the public proclamation of the gospel, the public proclamation of the Word of God. That's why we're here today, that I might teach you so that you could learn and grow and be strengthened in your faith, and then you can go and reach somebody else. But people also need that private mentoring, that one-on-one, where you get into their homes and you spend time with people. That private teaching of the Word of God is so important. And personal discipleship does not contradict the ministry of the church. It complements that ministry. You need both. You know, there are some pastors who honestly have this mentality, just bring them in. We'll disciple them here. Well, public preaching is part of discipleship, but you're going to learn today that discipleship goes way beyond just gathering one day a week at church. That this is to be something that is progressive, daily activity in caring for others. For what God has given to you, He wants you to commit to others so that they can pass it on to others as well. You think about it, that's the way it is in the Bible. Listen, Jesus, He discipled the disciples. He discipled the apostles who were called His disciples. You could just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see all of the time that He spent with His disciples and how He trained them and how He set an example for them to follow. But then the disciples discipled Barnabas. And then Barnabas discipled Paul, Acts 9:27. And then Paul discipled Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:2. And then Timothy discipled the Ephesian saints, 1 Timothy 1:3. And then Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18. And then Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos. And then Apollos discipled the Corinthian saints, Acts 19:1, 1 Corinthians 1:12. You see, my point is that God's plan is to just spread the work. I disciple you, you disciple your friend or your neighbor, your relative, they disciple theirs, and it grows and spreads. That is the biblical model of God's plan for His church. Discipleship's the goal of the ministry. It's the whole goal. Discipleship, that people would become strong in their faith. Do you know I base my whole philosophy of ministry on Ephesians 4:11-12? That God gives pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry, and the result is the edifying of the body of Christ. I disciple you, and you go reach somebody else. That's the goal. But God gives a pastor so the pastor can equip the saints, so the saints can be involved in the ministry. And when you have saints involved in ministry, the ministry multiplies and grows numerically and spiritually. And I believe that a lot of churches today, the reason they're dying is because there's no outreach. There's rarely evangelism in most churches. They just say, well, come to church. Why should I come to church? And the churches, many churches today, they're filled with elderly people. And I'm for reaching elderly people. But you know what the sad thing is that these are the remnants of what used to be thriving, flourishing churches. But now there's just a few elderly people in the church. It's ready to die because there's no reproduction. There's no babies in the nursery. Ruth just mentioned to me today. She said, you're going to have to knock down this wall back here in the nursery because we've got a lot of babies coming here. And I thought, that's a good thing. It's a good thing when you have a full nursery, isn't it? Do you know the same thing is true in a church? To have baby Christians, to have new believers, that's a healthy church. When there are people getting saved, coming to faith in the Lord, that is a healthy, vibrant church. Hey, what's the happiest place in the hospital? You say, I don't know of a happy place in a hospital. Yes, you do. Think about it. The maternity ward. There's only one happy place in a hospital. That's the maternity ward. That's where all the babies are, right? And you have a church where there is reproducing, and you have a church that is a joyful church. You see, New believers need discipling. No mother would give birth to a child and then leave that child at the doorstep of the hospital. No. You bring that baby home. You care for that child. You feed that baby. You protect it. You clothe it. You help it mature. You teach the child. You don't leave the child there. And how many people supposedly lead people to the Lord, but where are they? They haven't been baptized. They haven't been brought to church. They haven't been discipled. My dear friend, this is vital in ministry. It's not just lead somebody to the Lord or share the gospel, but follow up. Invite them over. Get into their home. Invite them out for dinner. Spend time with the individual. New believers need discipling. Like newborn infants, they need love and protection and food and training. Why? Because they're more vulnerable than mature Christians. A new believer is more easily deceived by Satan, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. They are more easily led astray by false religions and false movements and false teachings like Acts 20, 29-31 teach. A new Christian has the greatest potential for growth early on. Isn't it true that in a child's life, their growth rate is most rapid early in their life? I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Aren't we amazed at how quickly our kids grow? Wow, how you've grown! I remember when you were like this, and now you're like that. You know why? Because during those early years, that's when growth really takes place. Then you're kind of plateau. That's true in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, the greatest potential for growth is early on. Early in the person's life. The fastest growth rate is in the early stages of a new convert. Patterns are established early that will continue all of that person's life. They need to establish good patterns. They need to understand who they are in Christ, who Christ is in them. They need to understand that in Christ, I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I've got a new faith. I consume a new food. I fellowship with a new family. I'm engaged in a new fight, and it's not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle. They need to know that. They have a new future. They have no condemnation. They've passed from death unto life. They will have one day a new body, a resurrected body, a new home in heaven, and they need to understand all that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also need to understand all who He is. They need to understand that Christ is Lord and Lord of their lives. They need to learn of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Who is He anyway? Well, He's Master and Lord, John 13:13. He is over all things, Colossians 1:16. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How do we respond to Him? Well, if He is Lord, we follow Him without question. We obey Him. We serve Him. We live for Him. He is Lord over our personal lives, Lord over our family relationships. He's Lord over our money and time. He's Lord over our friendships, our possessions, our careers. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, my dear friend, if a new believer needs to understand that Jesus is Lord of everything, they need to learn, I can rely upon Him. He is awesome. He can supply all my needs. He is so good. You know, a new believer, when they realize the goodness of God, the love of God, when they have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus, that's going to carry them through for the rest of their life. We need to disciple people. Now the question is, how can we reproduce? How do you make somebody a disciple? Over the past generations or two, a number of worldwide organizations has placed strong emphasis on disciple making. However, there's been a lot of confusion as to what it means to make a disciple. Some have emphasized that it means leading more people to Christ And that's certainly part of it, but that's not all of it. Others have stressed having people study a series of books on selected topics which various organizations have prepared. Well, I believe that making disciples is more than leading people to Christ, and it's more than having them study a series of books. I believe that we need to share our lives with people. That is discipleship. It is sharing our lives so that they will become like us, and they will become like you, whether that's good or bad. But you know what Paul wrote? He said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. We need lives worth copying. We need to share our lives with people and spend time with people so that they can see us in a variety of different situations. And you know, when I thought about this whole idea of disciple making, I thought the Greek mentality versus the Hebrew mentality. In the Greek mindset, they believe in theoretical impartation of facts and knowledge. And I believe that we need to impart facts and knowledge. But to the Hebrew, there would be the practical impartation of wisdom by lifestyle and example. Now, which of these two styles did Jesus use? Well, I believe he used the Hebrew method of imparting truth by his lifestyle and by his example. Yes, he taught. Yes, he gave facts and he imparted knowledge, but that's not all he did. He spent time with people. They saw his life. He poured his life into people. That's discipleship. When we spend time with people and help them grow. You know, in order for this to take place, we must be all that we need to be with a real love for Jesus Christ, or we'll never make anybody a disciple of the Lord. Do you remember the people in Antioch were so much like Jesus that the people called them what? Christians. They were called Christians first in Antioch because the world noticed how these people resembled Christ, or what they heard of Christ, that they mimicked his character, and so they called them Christ-like ones, which is what Christian means. A Christ-like one. My friend, we need to be all that we should be before we can disciple anybody else. And it all starts with a genuine love for the Lord. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." In order to really disciple somebody else, you need to love the Lord. You and I need to know the Lord personally, but we need to love the Lord, and then we have the basics of what it takes to disciple other people. Check your heart. Are you in the family of God? Are you one of His? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Excellent. Now, second question, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? We need to fix that problem so that we can start discipling others who will know the Lord and love the Lord. Another thing we need is we need to pray fervently for somebody that we can pour our life into. We need to pray, "God, lead me to somebody that I can lead to you and then train for you and disciple for you." Do you think God would answer that prayer if you were to pray that? Guaranteed. Why? It's according to His will. This is a prayer according to His will. He will absolutely hear your prayer if you say, "Lord..." Well, first of all, let's back up. "Lord, help me to be what I ought to be so that I can imitate and mimic you and be an example for others to follow." But then, our prayer ought to be, "Lord, help me to reproduce. Help me to pour my life into somebody who will be a strong servant for you." Do you know, it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Do you know what Jesus did before he even selected those who he would pour his life into for 3.5 years? He spent the whole night with the Father. I believe that that's a good pattern for us. Lord, guide me to somebody that I can train for you. Now, obviously, if you have children, discipleship begins at home, right? It would be foolish for you to go out and try to disciple somebody else's kids when you haven't even discipled your own. So it starts at home. But then it extends beyond our walls, out into our community, among our relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers. We need to start developing a relationship and a friendship with a fellow believer that God leads us to disciple. And let me caution you with these words: men disciple men, women disciple women. There have been many wrong situations that have occurred because of men discipling women and women discipling men. I believe that the pattern in Scripture is that a couple like Aquila and Priscilla can together disciple a man, but it ought to be the same gender to avoid the potential for temptation and misunderstanding. Your disciple will need your time and attention, just like Jesus gave his disciples the time and attention that made them mighty men of God. The Bible says, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should listen, be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Very interesting that Jesus chose men who would be with him. That's discipleship. You need to spend time with them. They need your attention. This week, we had a great program at Flushing Meadow Park where we were able to have fun games with the teenagers and young people over there and then share the gospel with them. Many of these teens professed faith in the Lord Jesus. Guess what they need now? They need somebody to disciple them, somebody to spend time with them. Would you like to do that? Bob Johnson made a list, and he's going to type it up and mail it to us, of all who professed faith in Christ this week. If you'd be willing to be one who God can use to disciple just one of these teenagers, call them up on a phone, invite them out for ice cream, spend time with them, have Bible study, pray together, and invite them to church. If you'd like to take part in discipling one of these young people who professed faith in the Lord this week, then we're going to give you that name of a young person. Just see me today. See Pastor Swanson. We would love to see fruit and fruit that remains, as the Bible says. Fruit that remains. Our disciples need our time and attention. They also need to see our Christ-like example. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16? He said, wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Go with me now in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think the Lord has been working me over for a long time on this theme of ministry multiplication. Of all of us discipling somebody. And I believe that you will live a fulfilled life if you do this. If you do not do this, you're going to live an empty life, because you're not accomplishing the task that God called you to as a Christian. And that is to reproduce yourself. To reproduce Christ-likeness in other people. Hopefully, you will be Christ-like yourself. But notice here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. That means let nobody think down upon you because you may be young. And youth here doesn't mean teenager. He's writing to Timothy, who's in his 30s, perhaps. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, that's reading the Word of God, to exhortation, that's encouraging with the Word of God, and to doctrine, which is teaching the Word of God. We need to read it, exhort with it, and teach it. And he writes to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Do you know people follow more what you do than what you say? Isn't it true? We all have an imitative nature. Children will imitate their parents. Kids imitate their peers. We tend to be like those we hang around with. All of us are born with an imitative nature, that monkey see, monkey do, right? Whatever we see, we tend to do. There's a vital element to influencing others for God, and that is setting an example. Jesus said in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample." 2 Thessalonians 3:9, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." 1 Thessalonians 1:7, "So that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." 1 Peter 5:3, "For the pastor, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock." And then 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." You know, it is God's desire that you and I set an example for others to follow. That is discipleship, to be what you ought to be. Now, being young is no excuse for a bad testimony, bad language, bad lifestyle, bad relationships, bad attitude, and bad convictions and bad morals. He says that we need to be an example in all these ways. And when he says be an example, it's a present imperative, which means regardless of your past, start right now, become thou an example. Despite your failure in the past, despite the fact that you haven't been all you should have been in the past, the present imperative implies that I can start being an example now. Isn't that good? That I can become one? I may not have been one in the past, but isn't it good? God's mercies are new every morning. And that starting today, all of us can be an example for others to follow. A continual example. You know what an example means? It's from the word tupos. We get our word type from it. It meant a blow, like the impression of from a blow. Kind of like if you had a hammer and you hammered something that was pliable, it would leave an impression. Or if you had a signet ring and you would press it into the clay, you would have an impression. Or the word was used of a stamp made by a die. The word means form or mold. In other words, be thou a pattern. Be thou a mold that others can copy. My friends, we need to be a mold worth duplicating, a pattern worth copying, a model worth imitating. That's what it means. And he says, be an example of the believer. We're not to be an example of the world. We're to be an example of the believers in word. That's how we talk, with no corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouth. In conversation, that's our lifestyle or how we act. And you've heard me say many times, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so we need to be an example in our walk, in our conduct, in our conversation, in our charity, which means our love, in our spirit, which means our zest, our zeal, our enthusiasm for God and spiritual things. We shouldn't be dull and drab and depressed, but excited about the Lord. And I'll tell you what, excitement breeds interest, doesn't it? When you are excited about something, others want to see, what's he excited about? But when you're dull and drab, and that's why many people don't want to go to church. They don't want to go to church because they see the drab lifestyles of the people who get in their cars Sunday morning, yelling at each other as they go, and they say, I don't want that. But you know, if they saw our lives excited about spiritual things, that will create interest in them, and the Holy Spirit will use your example to create interest in others. Be an example of the believer in your spirit, in your zeal, and in your faith. Our faith should not be dead and useless. It should be alive. Our faith should drive us to action. And then in purity, in our morality, our holiness, how we live, we need to be an example. Now here's a question about our command to make disciples. Do I feel comfortable about asking people to imitate me? Do you feel comfortable asking others to imitate your life? Now, I'm not saying that we should say that. We don't go up to people and say, now listen, imitate me. Now, I know as parents, we've used the expression, do what I do. And I think as a parent, if you can't say, do what I do, then you're not doing the right thing. There are many who say, well, do what I say, don't do what I do. Well, that's a bad example in that person's life. No, they should be able to do what you say and do what you do. But do we feel comfortable about asking people, even implied asking, for them to follow us as we follow Christ? Are there adjustments that we need to make in our lives so that people can have the opportunity to observe us in different situations and circumstances and see Christ-likeness there? Are we learning to make disciples in the strength that Jesus provides rather than in our own strength? And I tell you, that's where the power is. When you're walking with God, you will have power to influence others for heaven. You see, we need to set an example. Our disciples need us to set an example for them to follow. They need unselfish love as well. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, discipleship requires love. It requires loyalty and warmth and availability and patience. It requires honesty, and all of these things are manifestations of love. My friend, we need to begin teaching our disciple by our words, by our character, and by our conduct. Our disciple needs our training. What should you teach a new Christian? Well, teach him the main goal of life. Do you know, when people don't have a goal, They don't have anything to live for, do they? Your goal is your aim, your objective. What is the believer's aim in life? To glorify God, right? That's our chief aim, to glorify God. That should drive our life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we need to teach the new Christian, you know what your life is about now? Glorifying God. In the past, you may have glorified sin and wrong, but now you're going to glorify God. Teach them. That's your new job in life, to shine for Jesus and to make Him shine as people see His glory. We need to teach them how to establish a daily devotional life, how they need a time of prayer every day, meditation on the Word of God, Bible reading, and memorization of Scripture. Just time alone with God You need to teach a believer to do that. By the way, you can't teach what you're not doing. And so you need to make sure you have a time with God and then teach the new convert that he needs to have a time with the Lord as well every day. Teach the new believer how to think God-honoring thoughts, how his thought life is very important. Because it's not just our actions that God is concerned with, it's our thinking. Teach him about purity of mind and how to keep his mind clean in a dirty world. Teach him how to make God-honoring decisions. Teach the new convert that every decision is important, that they are responsible for they make in life, and that their present circumstances are in large part a result of their past choices. Teach him how to sow good seed so that in the future they'll reap a good harvest. Teach them that God is concerned about the decisions they make and the details of their life. Warn them about making hasty decisions or carnal decisions or self-serving, unsure decisions, decisions based on emotion without reason or without faith. They need to know how to make God-honoring choices in their new life as a believer. And then teach them how to become faithfully involved in church ministry. Just like in Acts 2:42, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You want to know something? God did this. How did God do this? Because those early Christians had love for each other. They gave to each other. God was working in their midst that they saw, I need a body of believers. This week, before the war, before the teenage activity at the park, we call it the war. Friendly sports competition is what it is. But I was walking around and met somebody who said, do you know I'm looking for a church? I'm looking for a church where this individual's faith can grow and where she could bring her family. Do you know, I believe there are people out there in our world today, my friend, that are in need of fellow believers. And they know it. They need accountability. They need people who will care for them. That's what the church is all about. The Bible says in Acts 2:45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I mean, there's great reviving taking place in Acts 2. And God is adding because the people are loving and giving. They're involved. Our disciple needs that accountability. Crying need of the hour, I believe, is accountability. How many of God's people are living secret lives of sin, involved in pornography, taking a mind that is to be devoted to God and to be absorbed with God-honoring thoughts, and that mind instead is in the cesspool of wickedness? And the reason is they don't have any accountability partner. They don't have a friend who can hold them accountable, ask the tough questions, encourage them to do right. We all need that. We all need a friend to help correct weaknesses and help us overcome sinful habits. That's what the Bible teaches. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This will be our last scripture that we look at today. Back up a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verse 14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Here in verse 14, Paul is teaching that we need to do some warning, some comforting, some supporting, and patience in all situations. What a balance of verbs he gives there. As Christian counselors, we need to help the helpless, direct the directionless, encourage the discouraged, and to love the unlovable. Basically, God is saying here, if somebody's out of step, give him a loving warning. If somebody is weak-kneed in their faith and they need support, comfort them. Support those who are weak. And everybody needs a dose of patience. You know, whenever you deal with people, you're going to need patience, right? But think, how patient is God with us? Wow. Hey, if God is that patient with us, can't we be patient with others? My friend, we need to make disciples. We need to reproduce. Each one needs to reach one. We need to pour our life into somebody. The hymn writer said, "Must I empty-handed go? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? May we not go to heaven without having brought somebody else along with us." Now we know that salvation is of the Lord. It's God who saves people. But let me tell you something. God uses the instrumentality of people to reach people. God is not spreading the gospel through a handwriting in the sky. God is not using the angelic realm to preach the gospel. God is using His children to spread the gospel. You are the tool, you are the instrument that God wants to use to reach others for Him and then to train them and love them and to see them grow in the Lord. We are the tools that the Lord wants to use, just like He did in the book of Acts. And for those in this room that are wise, for those in this room that turn others to righteousness, God says that you will shine as the stars forever and ever. Now, I don't understand that all, but I know this much. There's got to be some kind of glow about those who lead people to the Lord that will be brighter in all eternity than those who did not while they were upon the earth. Some kind of glow about those who turned others to righteousness. That those who do will shine as the stars forever and ever. You want to be a star? Well, don't go to Hollywood. You want to be a star? Turn others to righteousness. And God says you'll shine like a star for all eternity. May the Lord help us to reproduce. Each one reach one. He that winneth souls is wise. Don't be a fool with your life. May God help us to see this church double in the next month. God can do that. You say, where are we going to put them all? I don't know. We'll have to find another building. But if all of us go out there and reproduce, if we just reached one this week, we'd have a double-sized crowd next week. Imagine that. I believe that's what God wants. Not just addition, multiplication. Through the network of relationships that God has already given to us. May the Lord help you to reach somebody. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be reminded of our responsibility to share with others what you've given to us, to pass on what you blessed us with. Help us to be faithful, more faithful, in sharing the wonderful words of life. And help us, Lord, to be more faithful in caring for individual people. May nobody in this room meet you empty-handed, without one soul with which to greet you. But, Lord, I pray that there'd be many that we have turned to righteousness. And we know, Lord, it's all of you. You are the soul winner. Salvation is of the Lord. But Lord, we know from the Word of God that you use people. You use a Peter or a Paul or a Philip. You use individuals to reach others. Help us, Lord, to obey your command to make disciples of all nations. It is in Jesus' wonderful name that we ask for this help and blessing. Amen.